Webcasting to the world live from the site of the second annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day. Wednesday, November 11th, 2009, the only night before the second annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, Texas. Ever. Welcome in on this midweek edition. We are getting primed. We are getting pumped. We are getting ready to go for the convention. Got in this afternoon. Was picked up by a very handsome chauffeur who is online with us tonight from the home offices in Houston. I'm actually at the Marriott North at Greenpoint, ladies and gentlemen, but still ensconced in the home offices of the Gospel Revolution is the founder, the president, the lead speaker, our main man, Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. I have to say it was a very pleasant thing to see your face today. That was like, I hadn't seen that face in a long time.
Well, it's been a year.
It has been a year, hasn't it?
Yeah, well, 1 year ago. It's been a hell of a year, my friends. A hell of a year.
A year and a week.
Yeah. So we are gathering, and I can bring you the Houston weather forecast for a change, which is lovely here. So for those of you that are logging on and getting ready to head on towards the Lone Star State, here in Houston, Texas, it is just incredibly pleasant. And get ready for a great weekend. You getting ready, Mikey?
I am, and you know, like I told you this when I came to get you, that I delivered as I promised on the weather. I
you
told everybody it'd be beautiful in November in Houston. And look at this.
Did you hear what I said?
What?
I said you must have spent much time in prayer and fasting.
I did. Maybe I'm not a false prophet after all.
Well, let's talk about that for a second. First of all, we want to remind you that it's a little after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, and you're listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast, Glenn Klein Online, Mike Williams, Gospel Revolution, Sean O'Halloran in studio in the Tampa Bay region. And taking your calls, we want to hear from you whether you are getting ready to make your journey tomorrow to Houston, or for whatever reason we're not able to make it. We want to hear from you early and often at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Get on the line. Sean will take your calls. And we would love to hear from you, whatever's going through your heart, whatever experiences that you would like to share with the audience. We want to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Or as always, you can always email us, regardless of what time on the archive you listen to the webcast. We love hearing from you at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So we sent out a post this afternoon or early this evening entitled, Mike is a False Prophet? Question mark. And why don't you explain to the beautiful humans what happened, Mike? You went to a meeting near San Antonio last weekend, and I'm going to take it from there and just share, because it's so instructive about not only what has happened in our experience with the gospel and those still locked into Christianity and legalism, but what still happens today. We were just sharing the other day, last week, with Gurma Colston from Virginia, similar situation. But why don't you explain to the folks exactly what happened down there at Luz Rodriguez's near San Antonio?
Yeah, it was in Pleasanton, Texas, 40 miles south of San Antonio. And Luz did a really good job of putting together a meeting there with approximately 20 people. I'm not good with counting, even with small numbers. But he had a really great room on the back of his house that served for a really excellent place to set up a number of chairs and for me to be able to speak to the folks that showed up. And I knew that he had been having conversations with Mormon girls, and they had said that they were going to come. The only thing they asked him is it a setup? Are you going to try to trap us? And he promised them that that wasn't it. So evidently they really trusted him. I've not really known of Mormons to normally accept an invitation like that and just sit and listen. And however, Luz was doing a big barbecue cooking outside in the big smoker and all of that. So
who
might have come just for the
barbecue
afterwards.
I actually had a little Texas barbecue tonight myself for dinner.
Did you really? Great.
Oh yeah.
Marriott serve you up good, or did you go someplace else?
No, where am I going to go?
Yeah.
Went to the Marriott.
Why nice. Go anyplace else? You're at the Marriott.
I'm eating barbecue in Texas. That's Texas barbecue.
And he also told me that there he had invited a couple of pastors. He felt there might be two of them there. And there was one pastor that was there. And so... anyway, because it was a brand new group, and this was in Luz Rodriguez's home, he and his wife Cindy, and his beautiful wife, and just a cute little fella, his son. I think he's about 3 years old or so, and just seems like a happy little family, and we. So I wanted to share, and everybody knows that I'm going to say, even if I say it as mildly as I possibly can, there's no way to water the gospel down for the ears of the Christian community to where that it does not strike a nerve, a thought, or something. And if it doesn't, I'm not... doing my job, but I did.
Either you haven't or we haven't done our jobs, or the people that are listening just have not been entrenched enough in the legalistic mindset that
right
it would sway them one way or the other.
Yeah, and we even had one young man there. He was there with his girlfriend, was in his 20s. And he had never been to church a day in his life. So, and then there was several of Luz's family there, and other folks that were not family members. But a really good little group. And so it was so diverse as far as Mormons and Baptists and family members and people who already loved the gospel and had heard it, and people who'd heard nothing at all, and. People coming, in all different types of situations and various reasons, I'm sure, for actually being there. So I really did want to approach it in a way to where that, and as I walked in, it's like, okay, so how do I do this? What do I say to a group like this? Which is very normal for how I do whenever I go into a place, and it's usually after I walk in that I'm able to come to some conclusion as to what I'm going to do, unlike this week where I know exactly what I'm going to do, but it's because we've got this great group coming in, and I know where they are. And I sat there for a few minutes and opened my Bible to Galatians chapter 5, and it had been quite some time since I'd done any teaching out of Galatians. It's one of those books we've covered so much and so thoroughly, but still always some really delightful surprised is it doesn't make any difference how many times I teach on something. There's always something new to learn. So I started out and just shared a bit about my stay in religion and my success there, kind of let them know who I used to hang out with and who used to come to my meetings, people that they would know, so that, you know, it might give them a little bit more interest in listening to me. And then I begin to explain how that things begin to change drastically for me in the middle of a very successful ministry. And so I told them, I said, I want to share with you, you know, part of what that experience and that learning was all about. So we went to Galatians chapter 5, and we only covered like 5 or 6 verses in Galatians chapter 5 with my, you know, with my commentary on it, and just wanted to address the issue of sin. We didn't go into the redemption of the world. We didn't go into the gospel of peace. We didn't do any of that at all. I knew I had to kind of spoon feed some of this. At least it felt like that's what I should do. And help these folks get a starting point at least. So took some very familiar verses to them. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we stopped and talked about that as to actually what the yoke of bondage was, what was the freedom, and what did you have to make a stand to be able to stay in. And gave them the definitions, you know, that the term freedom means to be made exempt from moral and mortal laws, and the being freed from the law of God actually is what the term freedom means, and freem is exactly the same. So I begin to open up the thought that bondage, even though it was is wonderful to be able to control an addiction to drugs or alcohol or anything else, that the yoke of bondage being spoken in there was not about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I use that term several times, as I can do when I'm trying to teach on the law.
Right.
And then, of course, finished up, and I after about 45 minutes, and all of our listeners know that me speaking 45 minutes is very restrained, and so it was just coming up on 45 minutes. I don't think I'd even gone that long. So I ended it. We went through the verses about falling from grace and what that meant in conjunction with, you know, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And it's just so crystal clear, you know, as to what the subject is without going into Greek words, just keeping it in context. So anyway, I've said, you know, and I'm going to stop there and let you guys think about what you've heard tonight, and thank them for coming. And so as is my norm, when I closed the meeting and finished my the teaching, I asked them if anyone had any questions. And in fact, I kind of joked around about it, and I asked them if they had any questions. Or any comments or any insults. You know, I said, you know, honestly, you're free to say anything you like. Or if you have any questions. And I said, then we're going to be sitting around eating together. So if you don't want to ask a question in public in front of everybody, you can sit down and, you know, I'll be glad to talk with anybody, and we can sit down while we're eating and you can ask questions if you like.
Right.
Or have comments. So I made a point of sitting down with the pastor there, Pastor Mike, and I was asking him about his church, and his compliment to me was good speech.
Good speech.
And,
good speech.
I know what
Robert.
That means in the Christian community. And I remember back in the day when you said good speech, you were letting them know that that was not a teaching, that it wasn't, you didn't believe it, and but I didn't take it any further. I thought, you know, if he wants to ask me something, I want to make sure he knows he can. So I sat down with him to eat right across from him, and I asked him about his church, you know, how he got started, and different things like that. Seemed his major concern was that the people that were in that meeting were not necessarily going to church. Mm-hmm. And so I really didn't have a comment about that one way or the other. It was just, you know, what he had expressed. Very nice fella. He was very pleasant. He seemed a bit subdued. I didn't know if it was just his personality or, you know, or if he had a problem with me, but I wanted to make sure that he had access, you know, and he could say or ask anything that he wanted to.
Right.
And because it's been a long time since I've had a pastor, you know, show up in a meeting who knows nothing
right.
about the gospel that I teach,
let alone a couple of Mormons.
Yeah, and a couple of Mormons too. So it's like, okay, and you know, when I finished, I was very happy with what I'd shared. I thought, you know, Baptist, Mormon, in church a long time, in church 2 weeks, that would resonate with everyone. And so the Mormon girls, they were just really, really sweet, and they went ahead and packed their food up in a big plate and left, said that they had to go. And but they went on and left. So you know, for the time and amount of time that it took to get for us to eat and people stand around a bit, and most of that time I was with the pastor. So that was the evening, and then the next day I'm in Austin, meeting the couple that I told everybody about that I met on the cruise ship.
Right.
That we had such a beautiful encounter with, and I have to tell you guys
and,
all
and
about
them. And they were from Austin, Texas, so you were kind of right there, so you were able to go see them.
Yes. And so in my trip up there, and actually we met for several hours together, had a wonderful time again. It's just like we picked up right off of the cruise ship and just continued our conversation. And so as I was leaving, I got a call, and in the call I found out that the young man who had never been to church a day in his life had evidently enjoyed what he heard, and he thought he would just go to church the next day. And since the pastor was there, I suppose he may have thought that this would be someone who, you know, would be in agreement with what I was saying. I'm
right.
assuming that he. I can't think of any other reason he would have picked that church over any other one. But
right, well, it makes
wasn't
sense,
there.
Obviously. And Lou's called you right the next day after you heard about
yes.
it.
Yes. And so this is later in the evening, and he told me that. You know, and Luz wasn't upset. He was kind of chuckling about it, I think he was pleased to see that, you know, that, you know, it's one of those things. But anyway, he told me that the gentleman who did go to Mike's church that Sunday morning, which this was Sunday afternoon, evening at this time.
Yeah, just to reiterate, beautiful humans, the name of the pastor is also Mike.
Yes.
Yeah, so this fellow was going to Pastor Mike's Baptist Church.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And, but Luz told me that he came directly to him, at least sometime fairly soon after the church service. And what Luz related to me was that he said that this guy told him that he was very surprised because he said the pastor got up and was speaking about me and said that I was a false prophet.
Right.
So,
You know, and so the brief conversation I had with Luz was I was a bit upset, not at the pastor for calling me a false prophet. God knows I have certainly endured those accusations before. I just couldn't think of anything I had prophesied to be false about. Hadn't prophesied in a number of years, actually. But
I prophesied nice weather for the convention, so
I did, and I was right, so nobody has
so far
me.
So good.
Yes. And so anyway, I asked, as I was talking to Luz, I was put out by it. It's like, you know, why would anyone who is a pastor and wants to pastor these people not take the opportunity to speak up in a situation?
Right. Well, that's the upsetting thing, is that the guy had an opportunity right there, whether it be in the meeting or while you were sharing your meal together, to say something.
Yes, and it was made clear that not only can you say something now, but while we are eating together, you can question me or have comments. And the only thing he said to me was good speech. And the term speech in the Christian world does not mean that you enjoyed it. It means you're good at what you do, but I don't believe anything you said.
Right. It was like, yeah, it was a backhanded compliment to say that.
It is, yes. Thank you for coming up with the correct term for me. So, and, you know, and the thing was that I really liked this guy, you know. I thought he was a nice fellow. He was congenial, you know, and certainly nice enough to me. But the fact that he was able to stand behind his pulpit, and as I said to Luz, hide behind his pulpit and say these things about me and my teaching, when he wouldn't even say it to my face.
Right.
He told me good speech. And, you know, so anyway, that's what was related to me. And I know that you had a conversation with him actually in the next day or so after that. But we really were hoping that he'd be able to join us tonight.
Right. Well, I called him. I got his number from Luz, and I called him and said that we wanted to give him an opportunity to have his opinion heard on a worldwide listen-to webcast.
Right.
If he was concerned about what you had shared.
Yeah.
So he was, again, he was very pleasant, but he said he would call me back. He did not. Then I called him back, left him a voicemail, reminding him that we were desirous of doing something, did not hear anything back.
Yeah.
This, Michael, is par for the course, and from people... with all due respect to this guy down there in Pleasanton, much more prominent, much more biblically literate, if you will, you know, much more experienced at dealing with lots of people and dealing with the media and dealing with large ministries, but having the same bloomin' reaction that this guy did, which was to completely blow us off. As if we didn't exist, and to go away like they never even knew us.
And right, you know, and it's not like that this has not happened with people who are so well established in ministry that they could have sat down and blown my doors off if they wanted to, just by who they were and their status and their place. At least they would have known that I would have had to listen. One in case would have been Marilyn Hickey. And Marilyn Hickey was as two-faced as anybody could possibly be.
Well, now that you've brought up Marilyn Hickey, and by the way, I want to remind everybody that you're listening to Glenn Klein Online, and we want you to get involved in the program tonight. We're coming to you live from the site of the Second Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, Texas. And we're getting ready to greet all the folks tomorrow. And, of course, we will bring you a full report as to all the goings-on and how things went and what happened. And I've already had one experience, Michael, tonight. I met a gentleman. Check this out, folks. He was from Venezuela. So I said, "Oh, Brother Chavez country." And he made a face at me, and then he proceeded to tell me basically how horrible the conditions have gotten in Venezuela. And I said, "Brother, you're living in a dictatorship." He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "With the secret police and the persecution." So he's actually here looking and interviewing for a job.
Wow.
So, of course, I wished him well in that endeavor. And, you know, here we think so many times how things, difficult things are happening in our particular locale. But if you're living in a country where freedoms are slowly but surely being taken away and under a dictatorial rule, I mean, that's, you could just see it in his face. And he said people have no idea about how bad it is in Venezuela right now.
Wow.
Well, whether you're listening in Venezuela or in China or in Australia or all over the United States and Canada or Mexico, the Caribbean, wherever you're listening, on a U.S. naval vessel, wherever you're listening from, we want to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Please get on the phone right now, folks. If it's about 9:25 on Wednesday night on the East Coast of the United States of America, you're listening live, and we are cordially inviting you. We're requesting your presence be heard on this program, as I said earlier, whether you're coming to the convention or not. We want to hear from you tonight. Sean O'Halloran is waiting in the studio. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Kline online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. All right, so speaking of dictators, you went and made a presentation at Marilyn Hickey's church in Colorado. Very well-known woman in the Word of Faith movement, worldwide television radio ministry. Her daughter's doing it now. And explain to the folks, Mikey, what happened. This is incredible, what happened in this situation.
Well, this was not my first time at Marilyn Hickey's church there at the Happy Church. Yes, I just remembered it, actually. And they own an entire shopping mall there, the church does. And they had a really large auditorium in an upper level with one whole end of the shopping mall, the indoor mall. Not a strip mall, it's a large indoor mall. And but I spoke there, I believe, three times, and this was my last time. And it was my last time. But I was probably teaching on grace, most likely during that particular time frame, anyway. And Marilyn was not there. Her husband Wally Hickey was there, and so he was my host, and he's the assistant pastor there, I suppose, if I'm remembering right now. And actually, I don't think he was assistant pastor. He was in some other position over the finances or something. But anyway, I spoke there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday type thing. And the response from the crowd was just delightful. It was wonderful. In fact, on Sunday, after I had spoke there on Sunday morning, the staff, Marilyn Hickey's staff, I don't know if it's their entire staff, that's what I was under the impression, at least the leadership staff. And so there was 12 or 13 of them all together, and including Marilyn Hickey's personal secretary.
And just a delightful, delightful young lady, a single girl that went to church there, of course. And at that lunch that we had, all of them spoke up and were just so overjoyed at what they had heard, the understanding of God's grace. It was just quite amazing. Now, you got to understand, at this same time is about when Norval said that he was going to destroy me.
Right, Norval Hayes, who had mentored Michael, and of course, again,
yes.
a well-known
And Norval never came to me with any concerns.
Pardon me?
Norval never came to me with any concerns, and he was my...
Right, quote, another classic example.
Yes, he was, quote, my father in the Lord, and
yeah.
If anybody's supposed to go running after you if they think you're going the wrong direction, according to the teaching that I was under, it was supposed to have been Norval. But he didn't. Not only did he not come running after me, he went running behind me everywhere that I went, and was spreading really rumors and lies about me. Believe me, there was some things that were true, but nobody ever guessed what was really true. But everything that they did was made just totally made up, like that I was an alcoholic and just a number of things. So anyway, so here I am sitting at home, and I wasn't watching TV, but I started getting phone calls asking me if I was watching Marilyn Hickey. This was the next week after I was there. And Marilyn was on international television telling people that they just had a guest speaker there who speaks on grace. And said that I was at her church and that I was having sex with the guy that operated my tape table. And this poor kid, oh my gosh, he was a teenager from Olney, Illinois, who has a large family there, come from a Catholic family. They had become charismatics, and the family had a very troubled time. Father was schizophrenic, and but this kid was doing everything he could do just to survive, and so he is there, and it was really amazing because my heart went out to him more than anything. I mean, I had already started, you know, going through these accusations and things, and but they accused him of being in a sexual relationship with me. Well, this could have just totally devastated this kid's life if anybody would have known who he was and the fact that he was the one that was with me. And this was not somebody that traveled with me on a regular basis. He just simply wanted to help me get out to Denver. And in fact, I flew out and he drove my van out there with all of these tapes. I just took tons and tons of tapes out there for that crowd, and they bought them up like crazy. So so to discredit, because she disagreed with the message on grace, so there had to be the character assassination, which absolutely was not true at all.
It wasn't true, right?
It just was not true.
Made it up.
Like I said, there were plenty of things in my life that were true, just nobody got it right, you know. So, but the wild thing about it was, as I was leaving, Marilyn's personal secretary followed me to the doors. The church, the building was empty. She was there to help me. And as this young man was loading up my tapes, and she and I were talking, and she was in tears, and she said, "Michael, what am I going to do? What are we going to do?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "You know that we don't hear anything like this here." And I said, "I understand." And she said, "Michael," she said, "I know what you're saying is the truth." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't know what to tell you to do. But, you know, just take what you've heard, and if you believe it, embrace it. And if you don't, you know, that's your prerogative also. There was one gentleman at the table at that luncheon.
You went out to lunch with all these guys.
Yes, with every one of them.
Yeah.
And one of them, out of the 12 or 13 that was there, he was the one who spoke up in disagreement. And he did speak up, and he spoke up there at the table. And so not only did I hear this about this speech that Marilyn Hickey was making, and then she kept repeating it over and over again for quite a few weeks. And of course, I know she was in contact with Norval, and Norval doing his fatherly love to me, you know, trying with him, following through with his promise that he would destroy me. And but I talked to this young lady again, you know, some weeks later. I don't know exactly how long, and she told me that everyone at that table who agreed with the teaching was fired, and the guy who disagreed with it was promoted to assistant pastor.
Yep.
They were fired. Well, at least I guess she knew how infectious the gospel is.
What?
I guess at least she knew how infectious the gospel is.
Marilyn Hickey did.
Yeah.
And
she knew something.
What could be the ramifications.
Yes.
If she let this so-called heresy fester.
Yes.
Well, we're going to let this heresy foster and fester some more, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is the Wednesday night before the Second Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, Texas. And we are waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran is waiting to take your call. I'm coming to you from the actual convention site at the Marriott North at Greenpoint. And Michael's ensconced in his Houston home office and getting ready to share the gospel all over again with the beautiful humans as they gather from near and far. So I got an email, Michael, from Michael Kolb.
Yeah.
And he sent me an article that I thought, and he thought we'd find interesting. And this is going to be great for us because this comes from a website called Pop Eater. And it talks about an actor named Ian McKellen. Have you ever heard of Ian McKellen?
For some reason, yes.
He's an older British actor. And the article is entitled, Ian McKellen Probably Rips Leviticus 18:22 Out of All Bibles. So it's not long. Let me read it to you. It says, note to hotel managers. Unless you want it to be altered forever, remove that Bible from Sir Ian McKellen's bedside drawer before he shows up. In a Q&A with Details magazine, the openly gay Lord of the Rings star admitted to a habit of tearing out the Bible passage that condemns homosexuality in Leviticus 18:22. Every time he finds one in his hotel room, the passage, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." He says, I'm not proudly defacing the book, he asserts, but it's a choice between removing that page and throwing away the whole Bible. McKellen says his actions have inspired others to do the same. I got delivered a package of 40 of those pages that had been torn out by a married couple I know. They put them on a bit of string so I could hang it up in the bathroom. The actor, who didn't come out of the closet until he was 49, talks openly about hiding his sexuality in order to build a successful career. He says, acting was a means to publicly display my emotions, in a way that was illegal for me to do as a private person. He adds, it was a horrible thing living the secret life. You could feel a little bit of what it was like to be a Jew in Central Europe during certain periods. It was horrible.
Yeah.
Anyway, he goes on and talks about his feelings about possibly getting married himself. But I thought this, you know, I believe it was just last week, Michael, where you were talking about how much we respect the law of God.
Yes.
And how we believe we're the only ones that we know of, that we hear of, that actually respect the law the way that Jesus intended it to be respected. And here Ian McAllister, he doesn't understand, or Ian McKellen rather, he doesn't understand what the law is for, or he would never rip it out of the book.
No, absolutely not. In fact, they should rip other parts out, but not the part that condemned me. I want the part that condemned me to be in there, because that's how sure I now know that I have been freed from that condemnation. Because that's what the law was given for. Now, I love those verses. I love the law that says that a man shall not lie with a man as he does a woman. Now, I know that in the Christian gay community, they interpret that every which way but loose. And believe me, it is Greek worded to death. It is historically ragged upon until it doesn't even exist anymore. It breaks my heart that they don't understand that that is the signature of their freedom. And they rip out the part that guarantees from the beginning that homosexuality was no longer going to be condemned by God, and that it would have to be dealt with as it's being dealt with now on a social level, and certainly not as a law of God. But, I really do believe that I am the only minister I've ever met that truly loves God's law, at least for the right reason, and loves them all. I love all of God's law, especially the ones that would condemn me. Most people love God's law based on what they can use to condemn others. But
well,
until
also,
you know
to
you're
the degree
condemned,
that they
you
think
can't
that
know
the
you've
law
been
is
redeemed.
Going to help them live a better life.
Yeah.
That it's a blueprint for living. And
yeah.
That it gives them certain parameters. Or as I saw somebody who was teaching on so-called ex-gay ministry on God TV the other day, he literally called them roadblocks.
Yeah.
You talk about a lack of freedom.
Oh, no. You know, I remember setting and debating a group of pastors, this was many years ago, just on the issue of God's law. And even in those days, I was very proficient about presenting the issue of law versus grace, even though I didn't know it. You don't have to know a lot. All you have to know is it's one way, not the other, to be able to win a debate with these guys, because the ones that try to mix it together, you can knock them out of the box so fast, I mean, it's not even funny. Their thing is that they get you on the defensive about some law that you can't keep, and they say then you're trying to change God's law, and they back you in a corner with that type of logic. But these guys just had no place to go, and these were very well-educated pastors that I was with. And one of them spoke up, and he said, God's law is God's very character and nature. He said, how dare you try to tell people that the law is done away with? God's law is the very character and nature of God. And I spoke up right back to him, and I said, how dare you say that God's law is when the New Testament says clearly that Jesus is the very image and very nature and very character of God himself. I said, it's not a bunch of laws, it's Jesus who represents the very nature of God. In fact, that's Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be starting out with a blast tomorrow night.
Yeah, about 24 hours from now, we'll be right smack in the middle of it.
We'll be right there, yes. So, and so goes the journey, you know, in this stand for the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. That these guys, the ones, I guess they've just learned that if they subject themselves to a debate, even three of them from major Bible schools, sitting in the lobby of a hotel as we were at this time, many years ago, they didn't know what to do. They had no answer. And the guy just looked foolish when he made the statement. All of them agreed, but then when I, you know, because he was coming to me with a how dare you about God's law, and I turned it right back around and said, how dare you, Jesus? And there was no response to that. And, of course, they had busies to do, so they dismissed themselves and went on their happy way. And, I never saw them again. But that's just the way it is, you know. And whether it's Marilyn Hickey or, just like this situation with Pastor Mike, and I can tell you, I liked the guy. He's got a great, really, a very nice personality. He's, he is pleasant, very pleasant fellow, pleasant to talk to. But my goodness, it's like I kind of wish for the days back when I first started speaking up. And even though the pastors very rarely spoke up in the congregation, at least there was some of them that spoke up, you know. And most of the time, though, it was somebody out in the congregation that started screaming, you know. We would have called it manifesting back in the day. And getting mad and saying, you're just saying it's okay to go sin, you know. And that was always the defense. That was always the battle cry. You're just saying it's okay to go sin. And, of course, the only question that they ever had was, so you're just saying that Hitler's going to be in heaven too? And that was the only question, that was the only attack that I ever really had. Never any real debate about these very, very important issues.
Well, it came up, and we've got about 10 minutes left, a little over 10 minutes left, beautiful humans, and we'd love to hear from somebody tonight. I'm sure that many of the folks are busy getting ready to make their journey tomorrow for the convention, but if you've got a few minutes and have something you want to share, we'd love to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. There's still time to get in, and you know, if we need to, or you call a little bit later, we're happy to go over it. It's 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. And we've talked about this many times, Michael, how much religion and religious mindset permeates every area of certainly Western society, every society for that matter. But it really raised its ugly head in a big way yesterday when President Obama was at Fort Hood right here in Texas, honoring the slain soldiers that had been killed last week. And not only, and I picked up on this watching the news tonight, people noticed this. This did not go by unnoticed.
Oh,
that not only did he condemn, did President Obama, the shooter of these people to justice here and now, but our president said that he would be judged in the life to come.
Yeah.
And would get his. And even the liberal commentators that I was watching on MSNBC tonight, they made note of that. And they said that even George W. Bush wouldn't have said that. And did he cross the line as commander-in-chief with that kind of theocratic or theological comment? Well, whether he did or not, that's not the scope of our conversation. But the fact that here is the leader of the free world getting up there and saying that this guy is not only needs to be to meet have justice be met in this life for what he did, but he's going to suffer forever. Either Barack Obama or his writers or both do not understand the gospel yet. We've got some work to do.
Well, it's not just the gospel even. The thing that was so shocking to me about it was that he's even precluding the Christian perspective that if this Muslim man who was a psychiatrist in the military, according to Christian doctrine, if he confesses his sin and accepts Jesus before they, even if they execute him, that he will not be judged in the next life.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
So not only did he speak with no understanding of the gospel, he spoke directly in the face of prejudging that this man would never repent of his sin, even based on Christian doctrine.
Right, there was absolutely no chance for redemption for this guy.
No. The President of the United States proclaimed that he would stand before and be judged in the life to come. So it was a leap, if you will, regardless of what you believe, even the Christians or the folks that understand the gospel. On either side, it would have been a very presumptuous thing to say. On the Christian side, it would have been presumptuous, and on the gospel side, it's just a lie.
This is Glenn Klein Online, coming to you from Houston, Texas tonight. That's Michael Williams coming to you from Houston, Texas, and we're all going to be gathering together tomorrow night for the first night of the Gospel Revolution Convention. People coming from all over the place, Michael, and the Book of Hebrews revealed and debunked.
Yes, the Book of Hebrews.
you excited?
I am excited. It is, this is something that I've waited to do for an awfully long time. After I did the Book of Galatians, which seemed at the time such a monumental task to teach an entire book from verse to verse and find the gospel all the way through it. Well, for a long time, I had to dismiss chapter 5, where the list of people that will not make it into the kingdom of heaven is. I thought, I can't teach this because there's all this wonderful gospel, and then all of a sudden Paul, goes nuts and says these people aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God. And until I read it in context. And Paul's comments after that, he says, for you know that even as I have taught you in time past, that they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the term in time past had been used twice in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In those two chapters, it had been used one time, where Paul explained in detail what his terminology about end times past was. And he said it was when he was preaching the Jews' religion. So he made it clear that the teaching about who would not make it into the kingdom of God because of these sins was a Jewish teaching about Jewish law. It wasn't about the gospel. He laid out the gospel and then said, this is the reason you need to be rejoicing, because not only this list, but many such things, that he left the door open for any law that you wanted to add. So once I saw my way through that, it was like, oh, wow, I think I can get through this. But it was amazing because, Glenn, as we went through the book of Galatians, little things, verses that were just verses that were just completely out of context, I thought I knew what they meant until I taught the whole book in context. And don't give occasion to the flesh. You know, I still thought that was talking about sin. Then in context, I realized, my gosh, he's talking about don't give the flesh the opportunity to absorb itself in self-righteousness again. That's the opportunity of the flesh. So anyway, ever since I did the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans have waited for me patiently, and we're going to do it. And beginning tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we'll begin the evening session, and I have 5 guest speakers that are coming. And I will have to teach 8 sessions, and these guys will be teaching sessions just before me. And but we're going to get through the entire book of Hebrews is the goal. So, yeah, this is a the largest work that I will have ever done in my life as far as teaching in context is concerned.
Well, you better get some rest.
Yeah.
But before we do that, we want to go to beautiful Gainesville, Georgia, where Melvin Martin is online. Hello, Melvin. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
I'm good. Hello, Mike.
Yes.
I met you at Rory Neptune's in Dahlonega.
Oh, my goodness. How long ago?
It's a long time ago.
Long time ago, I understand you.
In a galaxy far, far away.
Yeah, it was a wonderful thing. You might remember me. I was the one that was asking you all those questions about the Revelation, the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I remember you.
Oh, how could you
not? A good question, man. I like that.
I thought when I listened to your tapes, I was cured of legalism. And I listened to several sets of your tapes and then set them aside and went about my life. And my wife, she's a percussionist, and she ended up playing in a Westminster Presbyterian church. And so we were invited to go over there for a Christmas event, and anyway, we met people, and they needed a drummer, so there we got invited to play there. And for after a couple of years, I was in that, and I thought, I just got this inkling to listen to your tapes again. And I started listening, and I thought to myself, I'm a legalist. I thought, oh my God, I realized for the first time, which was I thought was really a wonderful revelation for me, to realize that I am a legalist, and I'm always working this thing out.
Yes.
I couldn't understand. I thought you kind of got cured of it when I first heard you. I thought you got cured.
Yeah, it's really not a disease. It's more of a demented way of thinking. I guess it's a mental disease, that's for sure.
Well, you know, I couldn't believe, after I listened to your tapes, I thought, holy smokes, I'm getting sucked right back into the stuff I used to believe.
Give us an example of something that you recognize as legalistic after you got back to listening to Michael's teachings.
Oh, well, it's the typical mixing of law and grace, and especially concerning the constant asking God to forgive you of your sins.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, the first couple of years, I mean, I had been away from the teaching for several years, and the first couple of years there at this church, it didn't really seem to faze me. And I was like, you know, the old saying about the frog in the water, right?
Yeah.
You heat it up slowly, you know, and he doesn't know he's in there, right? He's going to die, get cooked. I was that frog. I was like, I couldn't believe it. And yet I was so amazed that it just changed my life. I mean, I thought hearing Mike for the first time changed my life. But I think what really changed my life was finding out that I was a legalist. I mean, that really changed my life.
Well, Michael, one of the things that we have found challenging is that people get a good dose of the gospel through this effort, and then they go away from it, at least for a while. And
yeah.
Whether they, you know, dive back in, like Melvin's talking about, into legalism or not, the fact of the matter is that the concept of salvation is a continual flow of information and inspiration to the human heart and mind that cleanses or renews the soul on an ongoing basis. It's just like you can't go to the gym consistently for a year and then not go for another year and expect that the year that you went is going to have the long-lasting effects by avoiding that.
Yeah,
gospel's
the
same way.
That is so true. The effect that it had on me was that I realized I had to stay in it. When I started listening to the tapes again, and it's been probably about a year, I guess, I listened to them every day.
Are you listening to tapes or the CDs?
Tapes.
Oh, you're listening to the old stuff.
Yes.
You gotta get yourself some new stuff, Melvin.
I have the new CD, Galatians, and I let the pastor of this church listen to it.
Uh oh.
And he said that Mike, you're a heretic and you're dangerous. And it was kind of funny. He asked me to meet him for a breakfast. And I went and I was wondering what he wanted to talk about. And it was funny that the night before, the Lord had put on my heart the scripture verse in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus and the rich man. And I mean, I was a wreck all night long because I wanted to represent the gospel in, you know, in integrity. And I just didn't sleep well that night, and that scripture verse kept coming to me. And lo and behold, in our conversation, I am not real good at, if somebody says Luke chapter 16 verse 9, what do you make of that? I have no idea what they're talking about. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, neither do we, mostly.
Nor does
anybody else. Melvin, do not feel bad about that at all.
Okay, and I don't, because I think it's more important to know what it says rather than know what the number is. But nevertheless, he asked me, he says, and I never said anything, and he said, well, what do you make of Lazarus and the rich man? And I'm thinking, there it is. That has been on my mind all night long. All night long. And the Lord had been dealing with my heart on the issue of the correct interpretation of this Lazarus and the rich man. And I've never
heard
anybody...
Have you got the series, Melvin, on the scriptures?
What?
It's called the Holy Scriptures Redefined.
About whether the Gospels are Scripture or not?
Correct.
Yes, I've got that one. The Scriptures, called the Scriptures. That's my teaching.
We remastered it.
What would you say to
Melvin, Michael, about this generally and specifically about the Lazarus story of the rich young man?
Well, I'm going to see what Melvin has decided. I mean, did you come up with anything on it, Melvin?
Oh yeah. I'm just blown away about the incredible story that it is. First of all, Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus is not talking about a person. He's talking about the rich man is representing the Jewish leaders of the law. Were you in agreement?
I don't know. Go ahead.
Okay. It says there was a rich man in Lazarus, and let me just get the Bible open here so I can keep track of it, because I'll just get all flustered here.
That's fine. While you're doing that, I'll remind everybody that we're going a little bit over time. This is Glenn Klein Online, Michael Williams Gospel Revolution. We are at the convention site for the second annual Gospel Revolution Convention, which is commencing tomorrow. Sean O'Halloran in studio, and we're talking with Melvin Martin of Gainesville, Georgia. So you got it there, Melvin?
Okay,
so go ahead.
Now I got to find out where it's at. Where is Lazarus the rich man?
You got me.
I thought it was Luke chapter 16, verse.
Well, while you're looking,
it's the 16:19, not 16:9. Okay, there it is.
Okay,
there was
ahead.
A certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Okay, that's the Jewish. That's the Jewish people, the leaders of the Jewish thing going on there. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now Lazarus represents everybody who's not a leader, okay, a Jewish leader. And it says, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more of the dogs came and licked the sores. Okay, he says, he desired to eat from the crumbs of the which fell from the rich man's table. Well, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table was the word of God concerning Jesus. That's the crumbs. Those are the crumbs. That's the manna that they rejected. Jesus is that bread that was falling off their table.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more of the dogs licked the sores. So people who wanted to know things concerning Christ were not being given the things. And Jesus accused them and said, He said to the Jews that you don't enter in, and you keep those from who want to enter in from entering in, right? Am I making any sense?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Okay. Abraham. What is he representing?
Go ahead. You're the teacher tonight.
Faith. He's representing faith.
Yeah.
Okay. Abraham is faith. Okay.
Yeah.
How do you get to heaven? You get there by faith, right? It's through faith.
Yes.
Okay. And the rich man also died and was buried. Okay. It says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay. Most of the time, whenever I heard a teaching about this, well, I shouldn't say most of the time, I should say all the time, this whole thing is about a discourse about hell. And Jesus is not making a reference to some fiery place of torment here make you think, oh, well, you know, I don't want to go there. Because every time somebody reads this passage of Lazarus and the rich man, You say, what'd you get out of that? And they think, whoa, they just think about the rich man in hell. That's all they think about.
Uh-huh.
And so hell, in my interpretation of the scriptures, hell, death, the grave, Hades, it's all the same place.
Yes.
So if it's all the same place, then it can't be a place that's a fiery, truly living, fiery torment. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Okay, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now that great gulf, you know what that great gulf is? I know, I'm the teacher. That great gulf is the gulf between belief and unbelief. That's the gulf.
Yeah.
He says, there's a great gulf fixed. He says, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to you. So if you're in belief, you can't pass into unbelief. And if you're in unbelief, you can't pass into belief.
Yeah.
And that is a great gulf that's been fixed. And he said that, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that they should send one that send to my father's house, for I have five brethren, da-da-da-da. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
Yes.
And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And the point of the story is what Jesus ended up with. People get this, you know, a whole, you know, a doctrine about heaven and hell out of this. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Jews having the word of God, rejecting the truth which concerns Jesus in the Psalms and the prophets. Those are the crumbs that they've rejected, and those who would want to eat from that are being denied eating from that table. And then, but those who want to eat from that table are people of faith. And those people of faith have gone to be in Abraham's bosom. And so he says that if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, what's that about? Well, Moses spoke of Jesus and the prophets spoke of Jesus. He said if they're not going to believe them, they're not going to believe one that is risen from the dead.
Yes,
that's a big gulf.
And that, and the interesting thing is that the prophets said, used the term about Jesus, that he would bridge the gulf, that he would bridge the gap. And I'm sure that you've come to the conclusion that it's not our faith that bridges that gap, that gets us from one place to the other, in the kingdom of God or any other place, that it is, even as Paul said, he said, I'm redeemed. Or, if you will, even in, and especially with your view of this, he is redeemed. Not only Paul is redeemed through the faith of the Son of God, but also the rich man. That because Jesus is our faith. It is not our faith, but it does. You're right. It does require faith. But as the prophet said, those verses say that. Let them go back and read Moses and the prophets. They don't even believe them. And you're right, they were all about Jesus. But the amazing thing about it is that Jesus did bridge that gap. And that in the context of what you are seeing there, that he is that faith that has brought everyone, Lazarus, his brothers, his sisters, his cousins, his relatives and none, all have crossed that gulf through the faith of Jesus Christ. That's some good stuff.
Hallelujah.
Well, the pastor didn't think it was a good explanation of that.
No, they wouldn't. But you know what heretic means, right, Melvin?
No, go ahead.
Tell Melvin, Michael, what heretic actually means, the word heresy.
Well, heresy is something that you believe that the masses are not persuaded of.
Yeah, that's definitely...
It doesn't have anything to do with whether it's truth or not.
You know,
Jesus was a heretic, Paul was a heretic, you know, so you're in good company there, and I am too.
So
I have never heard anybody teach that. Have you ever heard anybody teach that, Lazarus and the rich man, before?
No, I have not. No, the only part that I've ever taught of it is that Jesus was the bridge that, of course, that was before the cross, and that condition did exist, and the fact that that condition does not any longer exist anymore because of Jesus, as the prophets foretold, that Jesus would bridge the gap. And the very gap that Lazarus was speaking of, that there was no bridge when Jesus died on the cross, there was the bridge. And it wasn't just a bridge to cross on. It was the faith that drew everyone into Christ. The redemption of the world.
It's good news.
Yes, it is.
Hallelujah.
Well Melvin, that's probably the worst thing.
I know you're not
going
to be able to be here tomorrow, but maybe next year.
So how many people are you expecting at the convention?
We have between 10 and 10,000. We're not exactly sure yet.
Why are you laughing, Mike?
Well,
we
don't know how many might be coming from locally, so we are certainly open to the 10,000. As far as those that are flying in from out of town, I think we have about 20, 25 folks that are flying in from out of town. And then, of course, we've got the local folks that choose to attend. So we honestly don't have a clue.
Well, we're ready to go. We're ready to rock and roll.
We are.
The folks at the Marriott North at Greens Point in beautiful Houston have rolled out the red carpet. But, hey, Melvin, don't be bashful. Stay in touch with us, okay?
Okay.
Really appreciate your participation.
Well, I'm looking forward to the completed teaching on Hebrews.
Oh, yeah, it's going to be good.
We'll be making it available. You can put your order in real soon.
All right, great. Thanks.
Bye, Melvin.
See you guys.
It's Melvin Martin, ladies and gentlemen, from beautiful Gainesville, Georgia. I've never heard of Gainesville, Georgia. I know Gainesville, Florida. Home of Tim Tebow and the University of Florida Gators. You ever been to Gainesville, Georgia?
Yes. I've spoken Gainesville. Got thrown out of Gainesville.
Yeah.
A wonderful town.
Unless something very strange happens, we can guarantee, and almost guarantee, that we will not be thrown out of the second annual Gospel Revolution Convention. Because that would be
I would have to be awfully upset with myself.
But it's going to be fun, and we can't wait for it. And we are over time. It's funny. We go through. We have a great time, obviously, talking about the gospel and all things related to that. And it seems like these last several weeks, we've just gotten these great calls at the end of the program. And so, Sean O'Halloran being very patient in studio, and it's good stuff, man.
It definitely is.
All right, well, have a good night, Mikey.
You too, Glenn. Sleep good. I'm only about 20 minutes from you, but...
It seems like so much further.
Yeah, because we're doing the same thing when we're...
Yeah, we always do.
Whether we're on the opposite sides of the world or what, so...
Except I'm not in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. I'm in Houston.
That's right.
Going to Houston. All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's do it again in 1 week's time. We will have a full report about the convention, and soon enough, as Melvin was saying, you'll be able to find out information about how to get the teaching CDs and stuff that come out of the convention. But we're psyched. We're ready to go. It's hard to believe it's been a year since the first one, and we are ready to have a great time with all you folks traveling. And for those of you that aren't able to make it, we will, as I said, report to you back next week. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for doing all that he does, Melvin Martin from Gainesville, Georgia, Michael Williams from beautiful Houston, Texas, and this is Glenn Klein Online. Until next time, shalom, everybody!